When I can read my title clear to mansions in the sky, I'll bid farewell to every fear and wipe my weeping eyes. And wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes. I'll bid farewell to every fear, and wipe my weeping eyes. Should earth against my soul and fiery darts be hurled, then I can smile Satan's rage and face a frowning world, and face a frowning world, and face a frowning world. Then I can smile Satan's rage and face a frowning world. Let cares like a wild tulip come, and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. My heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. There shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest, and not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. Across my peaceful breast, across my peaceful breast, of trouble roll across my peaceful breast.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for this beautiful day that you've given us to meet in your house and to hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, now that you would receive all the honor and glory out of everything that's said and done. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, may be seated and turn just one page back to song number 44. Song number 44 in your songbooks. We'll sing "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes," song number 44.
Oh, land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on his breast till he conduct me home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. I sought at once my Savior's side. No more my steps shall roam. With him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home.
Amen. So welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning, and happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. And so how many mothers do we have? Raise your hand if you're a mother. That's like half the church. So happy Mother's Day to everybody. We actually have little Mother's Day gifts for everybody. So make sure that you grab one of those after the service. And or are we handing them out during the service? With all the kids, it might get a little crazy if we do it now. So we'll hand them out to you after the service. Just remember before you leave to get those gifts. And we're also going to have, after the service, a baptism. So we got all the ants out of the baptistry. So craziness. So, but, you know, it happens. We got the baptistry filled up. So Josiah is going to get baptized this morning. And so hopefully it's not too cold. Actually, it doesn't feel too bad. When you get into summer, the water that comes out is a little warmer than in the middle of winter. So so we're excited about that. And then as far as the general church announcements, we have our normal service times today. We have our soul winning time at 1 p.m. to be in your places for that. And then at 4 p.m. we have our afternoon service. And so that's as normal. And then we have our Wednesday evening service this week as well. So everything's normal there. And then our regional soul winning times on Monday and Wednesday, where Brother Charles and Brother Richie lead those up respectively. And so if you can make it out to those, or if you can't make it out to one of these, just giving you some more options there. Colossians chapter 4 is our memory chapter for the month. And so we're getting through that. And then we'll be done with the book of Colossians. And I've been enjoying going through that and memorizing that. I know others have been as well. If you're still in chapter 1, keep chugging along. If you're in chapter 2, 3, just keep going forward. When you get to 3 and 4, it's kind of a downhill slope because those chapters are a little shorter. It seems like they're a little easier to get through. But then Romans 10:17 is our memory verse for the week. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so that is our memory verse for the week. And then we have, just on the upcoming events, we have the prayer meetings that we have, the men's prayer meeting at the end of the month here. And then we have the women's prayer meeting at the beginning of June. And we're going to, I know Brother Rich, he's leading up a soul winning marathon in Parkersburg this coming Saturday. And then, so get with Brother Richie if you want to be a part of that, if you want to go out there. And then we're going to be planning the Charleston one. I think we're going to probably end up trying to do that. I think it's the 18th of June. I think that's the Saturday. I think the 19th is the Sunday. So tentatively, we're going to plan that where we're going to go down to Charleston. We were thinking about going early, like in May, but that would be literally the week after the Parkersburg one now, so we don't want to put them too close together, and then you're choosing which one you want to go to instead of maybe being able to go to both if you want to. So, I'm trying to think if there's anything else. The offering boxes in the back there, mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only, and birthdays. What day is it? The 8th? So Adam's birthday is today. It is your birthday. So we definitely got to sing for you. I can count to 7, but I have to look at a calendar or I'll like feel like I'm going to mess it up. But, you know, I know how to add 7 to 8 as far as what week we're in. But I just want to see. So I think actually Adam right now is the only one this week, but next week we got some other ones. We'll sing happy birthday to Adam before we start the service and before we do the next song. And anniversaries, we got that coming up, but not yet. And then be in prayer for all the ladies on the pregnancy list. We have 4 ladies on there at the moment. And specifically in prayer for Miss Ginger. Her due date's the 14th of this month, and so she is feeling uncomfortable, to say the least, I'm sure. But just be in prayer for the Jones family and that everything goes well with that. And we're excited, obviously, for a new member of the Jones family. And be in prayer, obviously, for Catherine, Alyssa, and Rachel as well on the list here. And so hopefully the baby shower went well yesterday. So my daughters were asking me, like, are you going to the baby shower? I'm like, no. Like, that is not a guy thing. Like, the only time I've been to a baby shower is when it was, like, for my wife, and I was just picking up everything. You know, I was just, like, coming by to get everything. So, anyway, if there was a man there last night, I'm sorry, or yesterday, and you're just like, oh, you know, I was there doing some, like, you know, diaper game or something like that. What, you make diaper cakes, you do all these different things, right? I don't know. So, but hopefully that went well. I think from what I heard, it went well. So, that being said, that's about all I got for announcements. Brother Dave's going to sing one more song. Before we do that, we're going to sing happy birthday to Adam. And then who's reading this morning? I think Brother Shane. Yeah, so Brother Shane's going to be reading Proverbs chapter 30 for us this morning.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song number 81. Song number 81 in your songbooks. We'll sing When We See Christ. But before we do that, we need to sing happy birthday to Adam. How old are you, buddy? 10 years old? All right. Yeah, he's already ready. He's standing up already. Take note, adults. Okay? All right. All right. We'll sing happy birthday, Adam. You ready? There we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, buddy. All right, we'll sing song number 81. Oftentimes the day seems long, our trials are hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Sometime the skies look dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem, just go to him in prayer. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We're across the great divide to glory safe and last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished, we'll lay our burden down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race everybody take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter number 30. Proverbs chapter number 30, and we'll have Brother Shane come in and read that for us.
Proverbs chapter number 30. If you found your place, say amen. The words of Agur, the son of Jake, even the prophecy the man spake unto Ithiel, even Ithiel and Ukal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the sun's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, Give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things, say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pluck it out, and the young eagle shall eat it. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of a sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman she is married, and an handmaid that is an heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in kings' palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound and a he-goat also, and a king, against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of a nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you today to just be gathered in your house. I just pray you fill our pastor with your power and spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Proverbs chapter 30, and it is Mother's Day, and I do want to preach a sermon dealing with mothers. And I'm going to be preaching a sermon about mothers raising the next generation. Mothers raising the next generation. And there's a quote out there that I've heard many times, that the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. And that is true as the day is long. When it comes to basically the influence, the need for good mothers, and whether mothers are good or not, that's going to determine who rules the world later on. And so look at Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 11 there. this passage always sticks out to me because, honestly, it's like reading the newspaper when it comes to these generations, when it says this there is a generation that's like these certain attributes. And we could point at our generation today and say that this is very much what's going on today. In verse 11 here, it says, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." And so when I see this passage, I think about the fact of what kind of generation are we living in today, right? I mean, there's different types of generations throughout time. But know this, is that there's nothing new under the sun. Back when this was written, I mean, we're talking thousands of years ago that they're stating all this information as far as there's a generation that doesn't, that curses their father and doth not bless their mother. But yet we live in a generation where children are literally horrible to their parents. They curse their parents. They don't bless their mothers. And you say, well, is it biblical to have, you know, a Mother's Day where you're giving gifts to your mother? Well, the Bible says that it's actually a bad thing if you're not blessing your mother. So I think it's actually a really good thing to have a day like Mother's Day or Father's Day, and specifically because the nuclear family is being attacked today when it comes to the idea of a father and a mother in the home and taking care of the children and raising the children. And I just want to emphasize this. When it comes to mothers, you have, I mean, obviously I'll get to Father's Day eventually when we get to Father's Day as far as the influence and the need for fathers. But let's just be honest, the kids are attached to mama when they're young, okay? And when the kids are young, that's when they're probably the most absorbent when it comes to information. And they're going to be around the mother and they're going to be around mom a lot more than dad. Especially if you're in a situation where, which is most of us at the churches, where I'm at work all day, and then the kids are with mom, during the day. And the same thing with most everybody here is that they're going to be around mom more than dad. And then there's times where I'm home, and then we're both there, right? But mom doesn't just go off somewhere and. Well, I mean, that could happen, I guess. You get home and then mom's like, I'm taking a break. I'll see you in an hour, right? But that being said is that, you're still having that, then you have mother-father time at the same time usually. So, but that's what I want to get into is the idea of that we live in a wicked generation. And not to say like, well, this is the only wicked generation we've ever had. It's been like this since the beginning of time. But go to Matthew chapter 12, and I want you to see that in Jesus' day, he was stating that generation was wicked. So, you can say, man, I wish I'd lived back in these days. And Ecclesiastes kind of talks about this as far as like being foolish to look back and be like, well, that was the good old days, or that was, because listen, there's always a give and take when it comes to the good old days. Because you could say, well, back, in these days, that was the good old days, right? And if you went back to the 30s, or you went back to the 40s, I could show you things that were really bad back then, that you would say, well, I'm glad we don't have that anymore, okay? But I could definitely show you things that I wish it was back like that day, or even back in the 1800s and stuff like that. But we live in this generation, and the idea here is that we need to raise up a generation that loves the Lord. Okay, we need to raise up children that are going to love the Lord, that are going to be basically vessels of truth. And in a world where we have a bunch of wickedness, we have a bunch of just a bunch of liars, a bunch of just things that are out there. And the Bible talks about here where they're pure in their own eyes. The idea of whatever they do, that's what's right. When the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And the idea that this generation has, and you're like, what generation are you talking about? Well, I'm technically the millennial generation. Somehow I made it in there. I think it's like from 1981 to like in the 90s or whatever. Who knows how they judge that? I was born in 85, so technically I'm a millennial, right? My parents were the boomer generation. And then, you know, you have these different generations, and I think each generation has its own issues. And the millennial generation definitely has its issues. And Generation Z or whatever that's coming up has its issues. But I think about the millennial generation is, I'm 37, right? So when you think about like that millennial generation, that's kind of the generation where we're in right now, where people that are in their 30s, you know, 20, late 20s, 30s, going into 40, that's the realm as far as the generation we're dealing with right now. And I see huge problems with what's going on. But I want you to just be reminded that in Jesus' day, it was considered a wicked generation. And Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, it's talking about this unclean spirit that would enter into a man. And if you think that that's not around today, then think again. The Bible definitely talks about there being devils and unclean spirits and all that. But I want you to notice here that it says in verse 43, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. When he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And that's kind of a warning shot to that generation, because he's basically saying, if you don't, like, in just this example here, if Jesus were to, if someone were to cast out a devil from somebody when Jesus was there, but they didn't get saved, right? And the Holy Ghost doesn't take up residence in there, then basically it could be worse later on. And this is talking about knowing God, knowing the Holy Commandment and turning from it, meaning that you know how to get saved, you know what you need to believe to be saved, but then you're just like, nah, I don't want that. And that's what that generation was basically doing. They knew the truth, and the truth was literally walking in the flesh, showing them what they need to believe, and they were rejecting it. And he's saying the last state of this wicked generation is going to be worse than the first, meaning that it's wicked now and it's bad now, but it's only going to get worse. And so when you think about, like, okay, we're in a wicked generation, and we're in this, like, evil generation, if you will, we don't want it to get worse. If anything, we need to turn it around. And I know that you say, well, we're coming down to the end, it's the end times, you know, or it's the last days. Yeah, I do believe that it could happen in our days, but what if it doesn't? Do we just throw up our hands and be like, all right, we're done? You know, nuts to trying to turn the world around and trying to turn our country to righteousness. And, you know, I think about the fact that, did anyone ever think that Roe versus Wade would be overturned and that half our states in the U.S. are going to ban abortion? Now, I've been preaching against abortion and how it's murder and that, you know, it's wicked and our country is going to be judged because of that. But if that happens, do you understand that's a win? Okay, that is something where I didn't think it was going to happen. Roe versus Wade, that was back in the 70s. So, I mean, that was, what, 73 or something like that when that was that court case or whatever. And so that was way before I was born. So some of you are like, well, I was alive. But that being, so that was a long time ago in my eyes, since I wasn't born yet. So that's a long time for that to be on the books and things being going downhill and babies being aborted year after year after year after year. And by the way, it's 3,000 a year, okay? Or 3,000 a day, I'm sorry. 3,000 a day in America, what's going on with abortion. And you know what? I don't believe that's an accident when it comes to that happening. Now, that won't happen holistically in America, so don't get your hopes up. California, New York, they're still going to have a fast track to abortions and all that. But I'll say this, you know what? If our state is righteous and then the state next to it isn't, then so be it. And we can't obviously force, you know, we can't change what these other states are going to do or whatever. But you know what? I think if you think about it, the lawmakers that are in office that are going to pass the law to say, okay, it's banned, that they had to have been raised in the mindset that abortion is murder, right? That's something that's wicked and we need to get rid of, right? So you have to think about that didn't just come to be right now. That was in the works. meaning that there were parents that raised their children to realize the sanctity of life, and that, you know, even if they don't believe that birth begins at conception, they at least believe that that baby in the womb is alive at some point, right? And that idea going down the line. Now, there's other verses where it talks about, and you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 16, in verse 4, it says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And when it comes to that, you think about our generation, it's just like, seeing's believing. And unless you show me, I'm not going to believe it. But the Bible says we walk not by sight, but by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. And that by, you know, the just shall live by faith. Okay, so the idea here is that we shouldn't be seeking after, like, seeing something to believe it. We should believe it because God says it. The, you know, the idea of so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we believe what we believe. It's not because I saw Jesus in the flesh or that I saw the death, burial, and resurrection personally. It's the fact that that's what his word says. I believe it, and it's not by sight. Now, like I said, there's other verses in Luke 11, 29. It says, and when the people were gathered together, or thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. And what sign was that talking about? That is Jonas, or Jonah, was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So what sign are they saying? The only sign you're going to get, the death, burial, and resurrection, essentially. So, you know what today? You know what sign that God's going to give you? The gospel. Okay, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. So that is the sign that's going to be given. And the Bible also talks about to save yourselves in Acts 2, 40. It says, save yourselves from this untoward generation, which untoward would mean like backward, right? You're not going toward, you're going backward. So we have a backward generation. We have a wicked generation. We have an evil generation. We have an adulterous generation. That was back then. But couldn't it be said about today? And when you read Proverbs chapter 30, which is even before when Jesus was stating all that, wouldn't you say that there's a generation where they curse their father and doth not bless their mother? Would you not say that that happens today en masse, if not at least a little bit? And then you think about the fact that there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes. Think about the people that are online and people that are always, you know, and this is on both sides. You know, there's people that are conservative that think they do no wrong. But the idea is that everybody just thinks that they are just completely pure and that, you know, whatever they say is right. But it's based off their own thinking. It's not based off an absolute truth, which is the Word of God. And even conservatives will state, well, you know, these are absolute truths, but they try to do it without going to the Bible. Listen, if you're not using the Word of God, then it's not absolute. Okay? Because the Word of God is the only thing that we know that's absolutely true. That doesn't mean what they're saying isn't true, but it doesn't hold the gravity that the Bible holds when it comes to an absolute truth. Okay? You know, Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And, you know, Pilate even says, what is truth? Right? Pilate asked that question, what is truth? But Jesus obviously knew what the truth is. The Word of God is truth. Now, go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I'm kind of setting the stage, why do we need mothers to raise up the next generation? What's the purpose here? Here's the purpose. We live in a wicked generation. We need good mothers to raise up children, to raise up a generation that's not like what it states in Proverbs 30. And you say, well, will that ever happen? Here, it doesn't really matter if you ever really have like this holistic generation that loves the Lord. The idea is that that's what our job is as Christians. And listen, the majority is never usually what wins the battle. I mean, in the Bible, most of the time it's the minority. But even in America's history, it was, what, 3% of Americans that actually fought in the Revolutionary War that won the war? Most people weren't even for it. So when it comes to winning the battle, you don't need the majority. But you need that tireless, irate, you know, minority that's keen on setting brush fires of freedom in the hearts and minds of men. That's the type of atmosphere that we need to be thinking about. Because you could look at our church and be like, what is our church? You know, what is our church among so many? But when you think about the fact of if you have a small group of people that love the Lord, that are an example, that example can set brush fires in the minds of other people. And go to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, in verse 14. And here's the thing. It starts with your children. So I'm not asking you to go picket, you know, like the Supreme Court, or picket, you know, like the courthouse, and start, you know, screaming and like and protesting and all that stuff. More power to the people that protest, but you know what? That's just not my thing. I'm just not going to go out and do that. I'm going to worry about my family. I'm going to worry about this church. And you know what? That's where the hearts of men are going to be won through the saved, through the church house, through preaching the gospel and changing the minds of men through the word of God. Not by me screaming you down, basically, oh, you know, this is what I believe. And when does that ever work? That's like saying street preaching works or something, yeah. You know, when it comes to preaching the gospel. Another sermon for another day. But Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So clearly, we're not supposed to be like this violent, you know, like people that are out there just causing strife and contention with people. Actually, the Bible says, if at all possible, let us live peaceably with all men. You know, the idea is that we're trying to live peaceably, if it's possible. But we live in this crooked and perverse nation. It says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So remember, Jesus says, you know, that we are the light of the world and we're supposed to shine as lights in the world. But the question is, how do you do it? Right? Do you just, you know, are you like a Care Bear that you just, your stomach starts glowing, you start shining around on everybody? Bad example. That was probably the 80s that was around. I don't even know if they're around anymore. But, no, obviously the Bible actually gives us an example of what we're supposed to do to shine that light. It says in verse 16, it says, hold forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So how do you shine as lights? Holding forth the word of life, right? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if you're holding forth the word of life, you're holding forth the light of God. And that's what's supposed to shine. Now, obviously, if you're saved, then God indwells you and you are light because you're saved and God's dwelling inside of you. But how do you do that? Well, you do that by walking in the Spirit and by keeping his commandments. But how do you keep his commandments? How do you even know what his commandments are? By the word of God. Okay. So that is what we're supposed to do in this wicked world. And we shine his light so that people see the light and say, okay, that's the way we should go, okay? Whether it's getting saved, which is obviously the first thing they should be doing, or whether it's, okay, that's actually the best way to go about, like, raising my children. That's the best way to go about how I do this or that. And listen, the one silver lining of being in, like, a really wicked and perverse nation or generation is that that light is more distinct when it's darker. I mean, think about if you were to shine a flashlight outside right now, you wouldn't say maybe it's the brightest it's ever been outside right now, but you're not going to see that flashlight very well. But if you were to go outside and it's an overcast night where you can't see the moon or stars and it's just completely pitch black out there, you're going to see that light a lot better. So the silver lining to living in a perverse nation or a wicked world is the fact that that light just stands out so much more. And so that people see, oh, there's a huge distinction between what the Bible says and what this world is saying. And I see right now there's a paradigm shift when it comes to the way the world thinks today. And when it comes to having children and when it comes to how you teach your children. Do you know that it was taboo? I don't want to say really taboo, but you were looked at as if you were like going to go join a convent somewhere if you homeschooled your children. Right? You're just like, you're homeschooling your children? All right. You know, you the Duggars? You know, like, are you, you know, are you Mormon? Like, you know, like, there's different things that people will kind of label you as because you're like, who does that? Because when I grew up, most everybody I knew, I went through public school, right? And, you know, most everybody I knew went through public school. Actually, Brother Matt Stuckey, he was homeschooled, but then he went into public school at the end, like in high school. And so he was like the only one that I even knew that I was friends with that was homeschooled, which kind of explains a lot. I'm just kidding. That could be a good thing. He's very smart. He's very intelligent. Yeah, I love Brother Stuckey, so he's doing great things out in the Philippines. But all joking aside is that that was kind of a taboo subject when it came to homeschooling. But now, you see a paradigm shift where people are actually, like, people that wouldn't even claim to be fundamental Baptists are saying, you need to get your kids out of public school. And I'm not here to rip on anybody that's in public school or went to public school or has their kids in public school. I'll say this, though. The public school that's today is nowhere even close to what it was when I was a kid.
Yeah, that's right.
Like what they're pushing. And it wasn't fantastic back when I was a kid. But you know what? Public school when I was a kid wasn't the same as what it was when my parents went to school. It was very different when they went to school, and it got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And now we're at a point where it's not even a thought. I just can't even think about them being in public school. And that's a paradigm shift because of what's going on in the world, because of all the stuff that's being shoved down your throat. Okay. Now, go to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 30, this is a story with Jacob. He has two wives, which is not recommended. But he wanted to marry Rachel. He got tricked into marrying Leah. Then he married both of them. Anyway, Leah ended up having four children, and Rachel was barren. She couldn't bear. And so I want you to see her desire to have children. And this is a big theme in the Bible. And when it comes to mothers, is the idea is that I believe this is an instinct, if you will, if that's a bad term, I apologize, but it's an instinct that women want to have children, that is just a desire that women have. Obviously, there's the exception that proves the rule, right, where there's a woman who's just like, I don't want to have children, I don't want anything to do with that, okay. But by and large, women want to have children, okay. And in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 1, notice what it says here. And when Rachel saw that she bare children, or Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. So there's obviously marital problems going on here. This is why you don't have more than one wife, you know. But the idea here is that she is at the point where she like literally wants to die if she can't have children. And obviously Jacob kind of rebukes her, like, am I in God's stead? You know, what do you want me to do about it, right? This is probably a typical conversation between, you know, husband and wife if there's ever had trouble having children. And I don't want to belittle that, because that is something that some people definitely struggle with. And some people just can't have children. Or they'll have a child, but then they can't have any children after that. And a lot of people will ask me, like, are you going to stop? You know, you have four kids now. Are you going to stop? I'm like, well, I'm not doing anything to stop. But I said, at the same time, maybe God doesn't bless me with any more children. I mean, I don't know. Maybe he closes the womb. You just don't know. Not everybody's going to have 19 kids and counting if they just kept going for kids. You know, there's a point sometimes where God just may just stop there. And so, but we need to have, you know, this attitude, even though Rachel's being unreasonable with Jacob, because what's Jacob going to do? Like, it's not like he can control this, right? But at the same time, you can understand the spirit and the heart that she wants to have children. And God blesses her, and she ends up having Joseph, and then she ends up having Benjamin as well, and obviously tragically dies giving birth to Benjamin. But that idea of children, wanting children, and that children are not a parasite. And you know what? When it comes to this whole decision of Roe versus Wade and seeing the parasites come out and talk about how they are so livid that they can't kill their baby is just astonishing to me. Like, I know these people exist, but at the same time, like, they're now, like, very vocal about it. Go to Psalm 127. And instead of this idea, like, I need children or I want to die, like, that's the right attitude, even though it's kind of going extreme and you're kind of putting pressure on your husband that he can't do anything about that. But that's kind of a normal attribute, I think, of a wife that, you know, and I'll say this, most of the time when it comes to not having more children, it's usually the husband's choice to not have more children. It's not usually the wife, okay? And so women just like to have children. Now, not the whole delivery process, okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying they like the whole pregnancy and delivery process, okay? The end result of the child, okay? Now, in Psalm 127, verse 3, let's just put this on the table. Children are a blessing. Children are a blessing and not a parasite, okay? This is what the left and all the liberals want you to think, is that when you get pregnant, you just have a parasite inside your body and you're just a host to this parasite. That's the language they use, because what are they trying to do? Make it look like when they have an abortion, they're just getting rid of some parasite, like a disease or something like that. Whereas what the Bible teaches is that, first of all, conception is it's a child at conception. And, you know, because the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, right? A virgin shall conceive, but then in the New Testament it says a virgin shall be with child. And so it's saying at conception, that's a child. And what it says in Psalm 127, verse 3, it says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." So children, on the contrary, should be actually a blessing and something that you would want to have as much as you'd want to have weapons of war and for battle. The idea of, if you were going to go to war, would you want to have less arrows or more? I mean, anybody that carries, right? You're like, how much does that gun? What's the capacity of that magazine, right? We're like, it's, you know, mine's 10. Well, mine's 12. Mine's 15. You know, well, I got a 100-round drum. What do you think about that? You know, like, the idea is that you want more. If you were to go into battle, you know, you obviously want to have more ammo than less. Okay. And the idea is, it's kind of likening that, maybe because he's talking about the man, and the men relate to that a lot more, right, as far as, like, ammunition. But the idea is, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. And I can't imagine not having, like, one of my children. You know, once you have them, it's almost like the world, you can't imagine a world when they weren't there, right? It's just kind of hard to describe, but the idea there is that you should know that they're a blessing and not a parasite. But I want to give you a dichotomy of the way there's women in the world that love their children and would die for their children. And then there's women in the world that don't care if they get completely just annihilated. You say these people exist. Go to 1 Kings chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 16. There's a story when Solomon first starts to reign. And it kind of really proves Solomon's wisdom, okay? In 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 16, there's this story where there's these two harlots, okay? I know it's Mother's Day, but we're going to talk about a couple harlots here. They end up having children, okay? Each one has children, and they're like, you know, basically living in the same house together, and let's just read the story here. It says, "Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. The one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass, the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house." So get the picture here. You're dealing with single mothers, right? Which, when you deal with this abortion issue, a lot of times it's dealing with people that are having children out of wedlock. They're not married. I'm not saying that's always the case, but let's just put it on the bottom shelf. That's mostly the case when it comes to abortions. And it's not because of rape. It's not because of incest. It's because of being, you know, living in fornication and having children out of wedlock. That's typically the case. And they just don't want to have the child because they want to live their lascivious life, essentially, okay? So that's what we're kind of dealing with here, where you have these harlots, which that's their job, and they both have children. It says, and the woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and I laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, nay, but the living son is my son, and the dead son is thy son, or the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. Okay, so it's kind of this conundrum where he's like, how do I figure this out? So this is where he's going to show his wisdom on how he figures out who's the real mother. But I want you to see the different answers between these two women. So what does Solomon do? Verse 24 says, and the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Now, I don't believe Solomon was actually going to do this. Okay, I think he's obviously threatening it because he wants to see what their response is. Okay, that's kind of the whole story here. He's like, what's the one woman going to say? And what's the other woman going to say? So then it says in verse 26, then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. Okay, so that makes sense. You know, you'd rather your child be raised by someone else than someone kill your child. Okay? But then notice what the other says. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Notice the callous, like, attitude and just doesn't care, kill the child. Right? And then it says, then the king answered and said, give her the living child, talking about the woman that he obviously knows is the first woman there, and no wise slay it, but she is the mother thereof. So obviously everybody wondered at his wisdom, like, man, he figured that out. And how, you know, like how he had that wisdom to understand, like the idea of like, how do you pull out the emotions of the true mother is to threaten to kill the child and like give them each half of the child. But this is the attitude that a lot of mothers have with their own children in the womb. They say divide it. Because they'd rather the child be cut in pieces than to actually raise that child or even give the child up for adoption. I mean, this other mother at least would have rather her child been given up to adoption, if you will, than the child die. See how there's two different types of thinking in the world? One is wicked as hell to think that you should just cut up a child and kill a child in the womb or outside the womb, which is now on the docket, which, by the way, has been there since Obama was a senator, and he voted against the bill that basically said that if a child is born during an abortion and is born alive and is still alive, the bill says you have to give medical attention to that child. You can't just let it die. He voted against it and said, no, just let the child die. That's been going on since Obama was a senator before he was ever president. Okay, now there are literally states that are trying to pass a bill where you can kill a child days after they've been born. Months after they've been born. Just straight up murdering a child. That's the world we live in. And so why do we need good mothers? You need mothers like that mother that would rather their child live in someone else's house, and at least that they're alive, than the mother that says, you know what, just cut it up. It's neither mine or thine, you know. That's the attitude of the world today. And you'll see like these women, and man, that verse where it talks about as a jewel in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion. That verse right there is when I see all these beautiful looking women, and I'm using that term loosely, but on the outside they look fair, they look beautiful, but then out of their mouth they say, well, I got a parasite inside of me, and you know what? I think they should be able to kill that in the womb, outside the womb, and that, you know what? We have the right as women to do what we want with that child. And they'll even admit sometimes that it's a child. They'll even admit that it's alive. And they'll even admit that they're killing that child. But they'll say, well, it's attached to me, therefore I have the right to kill it. That's the world we live in today, where you have a bunch of people like that. And you know what? There's no beauty that that person could have. That woman could be Helen of Troy, which I don't know if she was really that beautiful or not. So they tell me, right? She could be that beautiful, but you know what? She looks like a pig with a jewel in her snout when she says stuff like that. Just makes me want to vomit. I wouldn't want to touch her with a 10-foot pole if I was in the dating world. And by the way, I thank God I'm not in the dating world right now. So when people talk about like trying to find, you know, like a spouse or whatever, I'm just like, good luck in the world we live in. Now, I'm not saying it's impossible, okay? This is why you should get in a good church and you should be around believers and find people that are like-minded. But man, nowadays you got to worry about whether you're going on a date with a man or not. And it's a legitimate concern. That had nothing to do with Mother's Day sermon right there. That's just something I think back on and I'm glad I don't have to deal with. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. So I just want to give you some mother examples here and what you're dealing with in the world and why we need mothers to raise their children for the Lord. Because you need to have that compassion like that woman did that says, you know what, I just want my child to live. Just have that compassion that the child lives, no matter if you are the one raising that child or not, that the child just survives. And not be like the other woman that just is completely callous to that. Because here's the thing, though. I want you to think about this. You say, well, she was just talking about someone else's child. Let me ask you a question. If you saw a baby walk in here, I guess a baby wouldn't be walking in here. You saw a baby, and there's plenty in this church building. You saw a toddler walk in here. Who here would not fight for that child not to be killed by somebody? Who here would at least be grieved if that child were to die? And it's not your child. Listen, I don't worry about my wife and I having abortions because we're not going to do it. But I do worry about the children that are being slaughtered by other people that are doing it, though. So you could say, well, you know, of course she was callous because it's not her child. That's still callous. Right? That's still like a wicked heart to think that you would just rather this other child die just because yours died. Okay? And you know what? God forbid one of my children were to pass away, I would never wish that upon, you know, anybody in here. Just because I'd be like, well, you know, if mine dies, then yours should die. Like, that's the attitude. And it's just this idea of lacking any type of compassion or empathy. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, this is dealing with Hannah, where she prayed. She was kind of like Rachel, where she was barren. And it's kind of the same situation a little bit. But in verse 20, it says, wherefore it came to pass that when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Now, this is a story where she comes in and prays. Eli thinks she's drunk. She's not. And she leaves, and Eli says that basically she's going to have a son. But she's stating that I'm going to lend him to the Lord. If I have a son, if you actually give me a child, I will lend him to the Lord. And this is what happens in verse 24. It says, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked for of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now this is a special case where he actually is living at the house of God, and she literally lends him to the Lord, so to speak. So I'm not saying that, this is not saying that give me all your children and we're going to raise them here at the church building, okay? But you can think about this, though, where does he go? He goes to the house of the Lord. Well, it talks about how the church of God is the house of God, right? The house, it says, you know, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So from a very young age, I believe we should be taking our children to the house of the Lord, and that they should be worshiping the Lord there, okay? I'm not saying to just drop them off, okay? You should be there too. But this is why we believe in a family-integrated church, okay? Meaning this is that the children are in the church as much as possible. Obviously, we have a mother-baby room because it's just not possible sometimes to have the little ones in here during the church service. But they can still hear the service, hopefully. And they can still, you know, at least hear the sermon later on when they listen to it online. But the idea is that we have as many children and young people in the church so that they hear the Word of God from a young age and that they know the Lord from a young age, because that is the next generation. You know, this is our generation right now, you know, as far as my generation, where we are taking up the mantle to do what needs to be done. And when it comes to living for the Lord and going out soul winning, not to say that the older generation needs to stop, it's just stating that we are picking up the mantle. It's our time to take the lead, take charge, do what needs to be done. And you know what? When it comes to raising children, this is the generation. We're raising up the children right now. And we need to know that that is the next generation. And I want that generation, I want my children to love the Lord more than I do. I want your children to love the Lord more than you do. I want them to do greater things for God. And I want it to be that because we're multiplying, that will just go out into the world and be more effective than we are right now. Okay? And that's the idea, mothers, that you have to understand, is that what you do now will affect maybe 20 years from now what goes on in this world. You know, you rocking your baby to sleep reading Little Big Red Barn, you know, or Goodnight Moon to your little one, and showing that child that compassion, that love, you know, reading them the Bible and feeding them, taking care of them, clothing them, teaching them. That stuff that you do very early is going to affect who they're going to be later on. And know this, mothers, is that you have more time with the children than us men do. And there's obviously a place for fathers. Okay? There's a big place for fathers. And I'm not saying to say that fathers don't teach or the fathers don't, you know, read the Big Red Barn and read the children's books and put them to bed and all these different things. But listen, mothers, you're there more than we are, and that needs to be known. How about one of the most famous proverbs in the book of Proverbs is a prophecy or a preaching of a woman, a mother, okay? Go to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 and verse 1. Proverbs 31 and verse 1. And in Proverbs 1 and verse 8, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." The idea of not forsaking the law of thy mother is mentioned twice in the book of Proverbs. And you know what? That's something that children are going to hold on to, is the stuff that their mothers taught them. That, you know, whether, and it doesn't necessarily have to be words. It could just be what they taught them by what they do, how they treated them, how they loved them. You know, all those things are going to play a factor. But in this case, Lemuel, King Lemuel's mother, taught him some really good stuff. Okay, now we usually think of this passage because of the virtuous woman, but look at the first portion of this. It says in verse 1, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him." So what's going to be stated from here on out is what his mother said. Okay, it says, "What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy." I want you to think about this, especially in the climate, and especially what I'm talking about in this sermon is kind of coming a little bit too about certain events that have just happened with this Roe versus Wade and the abortion issue and all that. That his mother taught him this. Notice one of the things that she taught him in verse 8. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. What does it mean to be dumb? It means you can't speak, okay? It's not talking about being, like, not smart. It's talking about not being able to speak. The children in the womb, and now the children that are born out of the womb, that are being basically appointed to destruction, they can't speak for themselves. So you know what? That mother taught King Lemuel that you speak for them, that you open your mouth for them. You say, well, you're a man, you can't speak for that. I will speak for that, and every man will speak for that. You know what? And if all the men in this country were to stand up and speak for that, it wouldn't be going on right now. And listen, the women are speaking up too, but we shouldn't be putting that on the women. We should have never put that on the women to be the ones to determine whether babies are being murdered or not. That should be the men that stand up and state that. You're like, you don't have a womb. I don't care if I don't have a womb. I have the word of God that says that it's wicked to shed innocent blood. I have the word of God that says murder is a sin and should be punished with the death penalty. So that portion there, and she does get into women, what women should be like. And so obviously for his sake, as far as finding a wife and finding a virtuous woman to marry, but in this passage, men, you can look at that first portion there and be like, this is what I should be like. And then the next portion, women, you should be looking at that and saying, hey, I want to be like this virtuous woman. Because you fear the Lord, you know, she that feareth the Lord shall be praised. You know, like those type of things and all those attributes, those are things that you should be trying to emulate. When it comes to your children, the idea here is that you should be the ones teaching them. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this kind of gets into homeschooling a little bit here. It's funny, you know, I went to public school, but there was things that my parents had to teach me because the public school couldn't do it. I still remember being in, like, fifth grade and my dad having to teach me, like, math because, like, the teacher that was just was horrible at math, okay, and was horrible at math and couldn't teach it. And then my dad was at literally after school having to teach me math and, you know, all that. So, it's funny how that kind of works. You're like, well, you know, your parents won't be able, you know, your parents aren't qualified, or maybe you're not qualified. Yeah, my parents weren't qualified, you know, when my mom was a nurse and my dad was a biotechnician at the hospital. He just wasn't qualified to do that. And listen, you don't have to be like an engineer or, you know, a doctor or a mathematician to teach math. You don't have to be an English teacher to teach English. And the idea that, and you say, well, I don't know the subject. Well, learn the subject. You know, maybe you'll learn it together with your children, right? You don't start off usually in high school, okay, when you're dealing with, like, doing essays and theses, you know, for work or whatever. You're starting off with, like, reading Hop on Pop or something like that and teaching your children that type of stuff. You're starting off small, work your way up. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And you may ask yourself, you're like, well, this is talking about the Word of God. Obviously, we as parents and mothers should be teaching the Word of God. But you know what? When thou walkest by the way and when they're in the house, let me ask you this. If your children aren't there because they're in public school, or you're not there because you're out, you know, working while they're at public school, how are you going to do that? Because that's the question is like, well, it's just talking about the Word of God. Let's say for sake of argument, it's just talking about the Word of God. Then how are you going to do that? Okay? And when it comes to teaching other things other than the Bible, I believe that's very important. Math, reading, you know, even history, different things that, you know what, we need to teach our children. And go to Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6, dealing with that, forsake not the law of thy mother. In And this isn't a whole sermon on why you should homeschool your children. All I'm saying with this is that in the end, we want our children to have the best education they can. If the best education is not going to be with me and my wife, then I want them to get it somehow. Okay? The best education that they can get. But when it comes to the education system, even if they're really good at teaching math and writing and reading, but then they're teaching them all this wickedness on top of that and they're mixing that into it, then I'm just not going to put up with that. You say, well, you can tell them what's right. Yeah, I can tell them what's right, but you know what? There's going to be this clash constantly with the world. And at the age of, like, what, my six-year-old, that she's going to have to understand, like, hey, what they're teaching you about the fags in school is not what the Bible teaches on that. You know, what they're teaching you about humanism, what they're teaching you about communism, what they're teaching you about economics, and not that they're going to be teaching that at six. Okay, that might be a little extreme. But what they're teaching you about this stuff, and you say, well, they're not teaching that stuff when they're that young. Well, they had to pass a bill in Florida saying that they can't talk about that stuff from kindergarten up to third grade. If they had to make a bill to stop people from doing it, then they must have been doing it. So, and Florida's not exactly a bastion of liberal people, meaning that I would say it's a pretty conservative state, but yet they have problems there. So I'm not going to put up with it with my family, and I'm just warning. And if you come out of the sermon and you say, you know what, I'm putting my kids in public school, I'm not going to, you know, worry about that, that's fine. And here's the thing. I turned out okay, hopefully. You know, like, it's not like I'm saying, like, you're going to go into public school and you're going to get eaten alive and you're going to come out wicked. Okay, all I'm saying is that you're taking a big chance with it. And there's a lot of dangers with it. Okay. Now, when you get older, that's a different story. When you become an adult and, you know, there's differences between that and, you know, putting yourself into the world and what people are saying and having to discern between good and evil. Okay. But in Proverbs 6 and verse 20, it says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs are instruction all the way of light. Are the way of light. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. So when you're talking about this, obviously you could link this to the Word of God, but it does say, forsake not the law of thy mother. So you think about the things that your mother teaches you, how you're supposed to keep that with you when you're going your way, when you're sleeping, when you get up, when you wake, right? The idea is that wherever you're going, you're kind of keeping that with you. And the more a mother can be around their children, teaching them what they should be taught, because I'll say this, the mother is going to have the best interest for that child more than anybody outside the home, okay? Obviously, the father's going to be in that equation too, but I'm just saying that the mother is going to be teaching her children so that they don't get into trouble, that they know what's right. They have the best interest of the children. If you think that the government has the best interest for any of us, then you haven't done your taxes, you haven't been out in the real world. The government does not have your best interest at heart. Politicians don't have your best interest in heart. They have their interest in heart. And I don't care who you're talking about when it comes to a politician. I don't trust any of them. There may be a rogue good one out there somewhere that has good intentions, and that's fine. But you know what? I don't trust any of them. Now, when it comes to the Bible, you know, obviously the Bible talks about, you know, in Joshua 1:8 that, you know, the idea of meditating upon the law and the Word of God, and that you'll have good success. And go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, the idea of knowing the Bible, knowing the Word of God. And here's the thing, though. You say, well, that's the Word of God. What about things that are in the world? Well, the Bible has a lot of things that are just applicable to the world. And it's always interesting to see things that are just things that you see out in the world all the time. For example, prepare thy work without in the field, and then go and build, right? The idea of prefabrication construction, right? That's something that's done all the time today, but that simple idea, that's just it's not like some spiritual truth about like how you get saved or, you know, how you win people to Christ. It's the idea, although you can use it for that and apply it spiritually, but just in the physical manner, it's talking about how you construct things and doing it faster and more efficient. Things like that are all throughout the Bible, and you're going to find out how to interact with people. How about the social communications? How about a soft answer turneth away wrath? Knowing that in the workplace will save you a lot of heartaches. When someone's just like coming down your throat and you just want to come right back at them. And then, but you know that verse and you're like, oh, well, you know, and you give them back a soft answer and be like, well, I'm sorry if I, you know, did something that you didn't like there. And then it de-escalates the situation. Little things like that, that the Bible will just help with your career, help with your work, okay? Psalm 1 and verse 1, it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So the idea of having the word of God, but notice that it talks about not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standing in the way of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful, right? That is something that your parents are going to be telling you over and over and over again. Now, the Bible will back that up, okay? But it's something that your mother is going to be telling you is that you don't go out with that crowd. You don't sit with that crowd. You don't walk with that crowd. You know, you don't stand with that crowd, right? You don't want to be anywhere. You don't want to be associated with that crowd. Just being associated with a bunch of drug addicts gets you put in prison just guilty by association. Walking with that crowd and sitting with that crowd is going to make you like that crowd. And that's something, you know, that your mother will teach you as you grow up. You know, the idea of keeping you in the right crowd. You don't want to be with that guy. You see, and mothers probably pick up on this a lot when it comes to, like, you're hanging out with this guy, this friend over here, or whatever, and then they see that situation as far as they have that wisdom to kind of see something that you as a child just don't see at all. And that idea of just kind of holding that back and holding your children away from those situations. We need to have our children see the world for what it is, but we don't need to throw them to the wolves. Okay, when it comes to, you say, well, are you going to keep your kids in a cage? You're not going to see anything? I take my kids out soul winning with me, and they see alcohol for what it is. They see the drunk come into the door that smells like, urine and feces, and the environment that they live in. And that's what they perceive it to be instead of what the world says it is. And they'll see where they're going up to the door and it's just a woman with a child, but then there's no father. And, you know, they'll be like, yeah, and sometimes there's tragedies, don't get me wrong, where the father passed away, unfortunately. But they'll see, oh, okay, not everybody has a mother and father in the house. And it's not just because of a tragedy, it's because they weren't doing what they should be doing. They see it for what it is. So I'm not saying shield them from what the world is. I'm saying you need to basically be the shield from them being corrupted by the world, though. Okay? Because they'll see it for what it is. It's like when my children ask me, like, why don't you put it in some public school or whatever? And I said, well, one thing, they teach evolution. And they're like, what's evolution? Okay? And I said, well, it basically teaches that we come from monkeys. Okay? Simplified it. And they just died laughing. They're just like, what? Monkeys? Yeah, like orangutans, you know, or chimpanzees. I forget which one they say we're closer to or whatever. It's like, yeah, they pretty much say that we come from a rock, but then it goes into being a monkey, and then we evolved from monkeys. And now, let me say this. They obviously thought that was ridiculous and silly. But if they went through the school system, you know what that's going to look like? That's a serious argument. Well, look at all this evidence. That's not really evidence. But they'll say, well, millions of years have gone by. You know, all this stuff, and we have just slowly evolved from Bessie the cow that was wading in water to the chimpanzees that you see today to what we are now. And you know what? When you read the Bible, you know that, hey, no, God created us in his image, and that in the beginning he created a male and female, and that's the beginning. When someone comes by and says, no, we evolved from monkeys, you're going to laugh at it. Now, I want my kids to know why it's dumb. I want them to study and know why evolution is completely false and why it's ridiculous to think that we evolved from millions of years ago from monkeys and from whatever lizards and everything else that they say we're all connected to. That is ridiculous, has no foundation in science, has no foundation in logic, that the Bible is actually true. I want them to figure that out later on, but I'm not going to feed them to the wolves and say, hey, you know, just dive into this garbage of evolution at 6 years old, or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or 11 or 12. When you're 18, 20 years old, okay, listen to whatever lecture you want on evolution, but you're going to at least have a little more idea of like logic and understanding before you get to that point. Now, the last thing I want to mention here, just really quick, is the big thing I think, and I'm speaking for mothers, but I'm not a mother, okay? So when I speak to you, I'm speaking more as a father. The biggest concern I have is my children leaving the home and then being prepared for life after the home, okay? That's my biggest concern. So at my home, my girls will be with me until they get married, period. They could be 30 years old, they could be 40 years old. They'll be with me. I'm going to take care of them until they get married. That's my policy. So they don't need to be worrying about getting a job or getting a career or anything like that. My son, on the other hand, not so. Okay, my son, I'm going to be, you know, basically getting prepared to get into a career so that he can provide and get, you know, married and provide for his family and go that route. So there's two different routes I'm looking at with my children. But with both of them, I don't want their education to stop with what we would consider like, what is that, secondary education, where it's like high school or whatever they call that, where you get out of high school, right? And homeschool, whatever that's called. You know, when you're past that point, I don't want my girls to stop learning at that point. And I definitely don't want my son to stop learning at that point. And the idea that I want to get across here is that I'm for higher education. Now, before you crucify me with that one, let me tell you what I mean by that, okay? I'm for learning and schooling and learning things after you get out of the home or after you get out of high school when it comes to that. Now, when it comes to our realm of thinking, when it comes to, we're new IFB, you know, and that thinking and IFB in general, as far as like blue collar jobs and how that's a great job to have, and it is, okay? Because in the world, when I went through high school, it was like, you're either in a STEM field or you're a loser, right? Like, you want to be a carpenter? Oh, you want to do that? You want to paint things? You want to do, like, they frown on that stuff. So, okay, so I'm not that, okay? I think that's great, and that's a field to go into when it comes to that. And a lot of people are going to excel at that and make a lot of money at that, and that's great, and I'm all for that. But I don't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater, because there are fields where you can go to college or go to the higher education or take classes to where you could get an engineering degree, you could get be a doctor, you could be a lawyer, God forbid. But, you know, we need a good lawyer out there every once in a while. Other fields that would take a higher education, okay? Now, this is just my personal view on this, but I want to give you a couple people in the Bible that are Christians that had a degree that was higher than that. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And the only reason I want to say this is that with the boys or with our sons, I don't want to just cut off a whole avenue of realms of possibilities, okay? I'm not going to be pushing my son to go into college, okay? I'm not going to be saying, like, listen, you need to do what I do. I'm a structural engineer. You need to be a structural engineer. You need to pick up after my footsteps. I'm not going to do that, okay? What I'm going to do is I'm going to see what he likes, what his interests are. And if that's being a mechanic, great. If that's being a carpenter, great. If that's being, those type of fields, that's great. Listen, you can make bank in those fields and you can provide, but here's the thing that I want to state with all of this. I want my son to have a job that pays well, okay? And that should be our desire for everybody when it comes to our children. I want my son, I hope he makes more money than I do, okay? Not to be a rich man. I'm not saying to desire to be rich or like to put that on them to be rich, but I want them to basically be able to provide and all that. And when it comes to higher education, that means you need to cross out underwater basket weaving as being something not to worry about. Okay? That means that a lot of these, most of these degrees that are out there are worthless. They're as worthless as the paper that they're printed on. Okay? But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Okay? And, this, and at least this, don't condemn people that have a higher education. Okay? I'm not condemning people that just get, you know, go into the technical field and go into the, vocational or like vocational schools and different things like that. I think that's great. And I think that more people should be going into that. Because the reason we have all the debt in school right now and the school debt is because people are going into fields they shouldn't be going into. Okay? Not everybody should be an engineer. Not everybody should be a doctor. Not everybody should be a lawyer. If we could get rid of lawyers, that'd be great, but we live in a world of lawyers, and I guess we got to deal with that. But let me show you, Luke, for example, not Brother Luke, but Luke in the Bible is a physician. Okay, and it says in Colossians 4:14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. In Titus 3:13, it says, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Being a soldier isn't something either that John the Baptist says, be content with thy wages and do violence to no man. He doesn't say, stop being a soldier. There's a lot of careers, and I just want to put this out here, okay, that when it comes to, if you want to have good doctors, and you want to have doctors that aren't trying to force vaccinations, then maybe we need some more Christian doctors. Just a thought. But I'll say this, you're not going to be a doctor unless you go through the schooling, okay? This is the world we live in. You have to go through the schooling. You have to take all the tests. You have to do all that. You got to put in the work to do it. Now, when it comes to that, there's going to be courses that are out there that are going to be bad courses, and they're going to be like liberal garbage, okay? But I'm not putting my six-year-old in that course. Does that make sense?
Right.
Once you get to that point, once my son gets to the point where, let's say he wants to be a doctor, okay, then I'm going to basically, I should have raised him at that point to the point where he goes into a class and they're teaching about monkeys and then evolving into people, that he's going to be like, no, that's dumb. By the way, I went through college, and I just got saved going into college, and I just learned about this whole evolution thing literally while I was in college, and I heard all that stuff, and I thought it was all a bunch of garbage, just like that, because the truth is powerful. But if you teach someone from a very young age that's all garbage, and you show them why it's garbage, then when they get to that point, at that point, they should be like, nope, that's nothing. And maybe this should be a sermon for another day when it comes to this, but mothers... and this is totally up to you. I'm your pastor. I'm not lording over your family. I'm not saying what to do or what not to do. I'm just saying that when it comes to this, I don't personally think that college is inherently evil. Okay? I'm glad I got my degree. I'm glad I liked what I do. It didn't stop there. I had to work under an engineer for 4 years. I had to take another test. I had to take a test before I graduated. I had to take a test when I got my professional license. And that is higher education. That's continuing learning. Some of you are learning to be like electricians, and you have to do like journeyman stuff, and you have to do like these tests to get that electrician's license. All I'm saying with that is that we should try to do that early, right? So that... we're not doing that. It'd be like trying to be a doctor. It'd be like, I want to be a doctor right now. I'm going to go to school right now. Got 4 kids, trying to support my family. Not going to be something you're going to probably do. Okay? That's why I'm saying that with our children, we need to kind of like at least show them the options. And listen, fathers and mothers, this is up to you. And I'm not going to force any of this. I'm not going to look down on you. If you're just like, my kids will be all blue collar. Or if you say, my kids are all going to be white collar, and they're all going to go in the STEM fields, and they're not going to do the blue collar stuff. That's your choice. But what I'm saying is that I'm not against either side. I'm just saying that some people may like the white collar and can handle the study to get up to that point. And others just like the other point, and maybe they want to start a business and they want to be in that realm, right? You know, I think that we need to not demonize either side. But in both sides, there's some that you would say, I don't want you doing that, son, right, in the blue collar realm. Or I don't want you to do this over in the white collar realm. And I don't want you to waste your money. in the end, when it comes to any type of higher education, if you put money into getting any type of thing for your career, it better pay itself off. You should not be getting a $100,000 degree in underwater basket weaving and then have to have this debt for the rest of your life because you put it into something like that. And I know that I believe mothers want the best for their children and for them to go out and to raise that next generation. If we're going to have a great generation down the road, then we need to prepare our children for that. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word, and pray that you be with us as we have fellowship with the baptism, as we come back with the soul winning, everything today. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be glorified in everything that we do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So Brother Dave, we'll sing one more song, and then we'll go immediately back to the baptistry if we want. So if you want to stick around for that, and Josiah will get ready. If he's got clothes he's wanting to get wet in, or if he's wanting to get wet in that, we'll figure that out. So,
all right, take your songbooks and turn to song number 86. Song number 86 in your songbooks. And we'll, if you would stand, we'll sing In the Garden, song number 86.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God disclosed.